Well, it seems to me, brothers and sisters, as we read through the gospel records and compare them, that there are a few areas of discipleship that Jesus keeps focusing on with the 12. And he keeps bringing out lessons and examples that are similar and just keeps representing them to the 12. And I think that Jesus does this so that we and they are to comprehend that some of these lessons are difficult to learn and they're difficult to understand. Sometimes they're just downright uncomfortable, and I think we'll find that as we look at a couple of examples this morning with the 12. And so I want to briefly look at two key areas this morning that it seems to me at least that the disciples have an issue with. Jesus knows that they have an issue with, and he keeps bringing it up to them. And even they bring it up to Jesus himself. They have a problem. They're uncomfortable with Jesus' answers, and they struggle to comprehend his message. So two lessons. It may be helpful to you, it's helpful to me. Perhaps not so much because of the problem that the disciples are facing. These aren't maybe your problems, they might not be my problems, but certainly we have problems. And I think when things come up in our lives again and again and again, it's not that it's bad luck or... It's the Lord is trying to teach us something, and we can't just wiggle out to the side and dodge it all the time. We've got to face it. And I think that's what Jesus is doing with the 12. Well, it seems to me that the two key areas which commonly come up for the disciples as an issue is the first one, becoming a servant, and the second one, riches and the associated honour and power that goes with having riches. And in your life, these may be something that you can identify with, perhaps not, but the principle is still the same. So number one, to become a servant in thinking and in behaviour. And this was a serious stumbling block to the 12. There was this high profile vying for the best spot, for being right up there with Jesus. You know, Peter, James and John, the select three, and I'm sure that created a problem for the other nine apostles. Not so much as stated, but certainly there would have been a certain amount of jealousy associated with that. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29, and I want us to see the intensity of their personal needs here. And we're looking at Matthew 20 verse 20 with regards to James and John and their mother's request. Actually, it was their request, but mum goes along with them. So verse 20, then came to him, to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And Jesus said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. And so James and John wanted an assurance from the Lord that they would be right up there in terms of glory and honour in the kingdom, you know, right and left on either side of Jesus. And they bring Salome along, their mother, to reinforce that request. And I want us to notice the reaction in verse 24 when the other disciples heard it. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. It's a way of saying they were absolutely disgusted with that sort of request. They were angry, just about angry with James and John for even thinking about approaching the Lord and asking for that. And maybe more so, perhaps, and again, just reading between the lines, maybe they were a little bit disappointed too that James and John were trying to steal a march on something they would have liked to have had too. But we know the story, and Jesus throws cold water on any thought of aspirations of personal greatness. And again, you'll see this principle coming up in verse 25 and 26. And you think about it as you read your Gospels, how often Jesus says something like this. J- Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority. You know what it's like out there. People up high, and they like to throw their weight around. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And they didn't want to hear that, did they? They wanted greatness, they wanted elevation. And Jesus is talking about this great reversal principle. If you want to be great, well, be the servant. And that's the principle. But of course, these lessons weren't new for the 12. If you come back to chapter 19, verse 30, again, it's this great reversal. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So the disciples were very aware of the teaching of the Lord. And the parable in chapter 20, the workers in the vineyard, again, is built on that very thought about the last being first. In verse 16, Jesus again states it. So, chapter 20, verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. But it doesn't end there. Chapter 18, it's going back again. Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, they're perhaps hedging the question, aren't they? They're not going to come out right and say, well, James and John, I think we should be up there, right and left. So they're just generally phrasing that question to test the waters. And Jesus calls a little child and sets him in the midst of the 12 men and says, except, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so, to the 12, you know, they were the elite, weren't they? Out of all the disciples that followed Jesus, he'd chosen 12. And so, their question could have been, well, which of us, of the 12, is going to be the greatest? Or, you know, are we going to be measured like one of the prophets? And Jesus perceives their thoughts and then takes this child. And of course, this is really hard, and this is really uncomfortable for these disciples. And it's emphasized as a conversion, you notice in verse 3. It's not just a mind shift or a change of thought, actual conversion. You've got to really change, says Jesus to the 12. Conversion. This is baptismal stuff, isn't it? This is a big deal. And Jesus says, you haven't got there yet. You need to be converted. So difficult for the disciples and perhaps downright uncomfortable. And it just keeps coming up and up, doesn't it? These lessons. You know, Nicodemus, we won't go there, but he struggled with a similar thing, didn't he? Jesus said, unless you're born again, Nicodemus. And he struggled with that, didn't he? What? Do I have to go back inside my mother and be reborn? And he struggled with a similar thing. But we know that this lesson that Jesus was bringing to the disciples followed them right through until the Last Supper. And if we just come across to Luke, he expresses it quite nicely in chapter 22. So it's the last scripture for this point of view that the disciples needed to learn the lesson of being servant. And Luke 22, verse 23. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it should do this thing. In other words, which is of us, Lord, will betray you? And perhaps it's a little bit of a hidden agenda there. You know, if we know who it is that's going to betray you, Lord, that means that the rest of us 11 will have a better spot. You know? Perhaps perhaps it was their thinking. But they had a problem comprehending this aspect of discipleship. You know, the struggles that you and I face and keep facing can perhaps be seen in the same light. And Jesus keeps raising it with them. But look at Jesus' gracious response to them. You know, they were being quite selfish in their thoughts. Verse 24, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So it hadn't been resolved. They hadn't taken on board the lesson of the Lord, had they? Right through until right now, at the breaking of bread. And one of them was going to betray him. But look at how Jesus accounts them, real intent there. He didn't view them as hopeless. He didn't view them as, wow, you guys, you know, you've been with me 3 and a bit years and you still haven't got it right. He says, you are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so what they really wanted, Jesus says, well, you will receive that. He's accounting their dedication to him, despite their mistakes. He's accounting the kingdom to them, saying, you will be there, and you will be helping me. But it was on the Lord's terms, wasn't it? Not on their terms. Their strife on the road leading up to Jerusalem was something they needed to face. And so the second area then we want to quickly look at is this aspect of their belief, or their apparent belief, that riches and honour were an asset to desire. And again, if we come back to Matthew 19, just to highlight a couple of points there. And we're in verse 16 with the rich young ruler. And behold, one came, Matthew 19, verse 16, and behold, one came and said to Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? And then Jesus lists out those there. And the young man puffs himself up in verse 20, and he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus then diagnoses the man's real problem. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so in the disciples' eyes, this man, this young man, epitomized everything that was good and desirable. Luke says he was rich in the parallel account. He was a ruler. Matthew tells us he was young. And he was blameless as far as the commands were outlined in his life. He looked at them and he hadn't, from his youth, he'd kept them all, the whole lot, no problems. And Jesus credits him with understanding the word of God. And yet, Jesus sends him away as unfit and unsuitable. If he wasn't able to generously give to the poor. His rejection by Jesus because his riches were an issue shocked the disciples to the core. Surely they thought, this man, an excellent example of a disciple, he's excellent material for the gospel. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be saved? The disciples were staggered. You know, that if he can't enter the kingdom, who can? And Jesus' judgment floored them. Who can be saved? And of course, the wonderful example, the wonderful teaching in verse 26, it helps us every day. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. And you're right, it is impossible. But with God all things are possible. You can be saved. But even here, Peter is still really, he can't comprehend what Jesus is teaching. He stammers in verse 27, behold, we've forsaken our Lord and followed you. What shall we have therefore? He's still unable to comprehend the teaching of Jesus. We've left all. What about us? What shall we have? If this man can miss out on reward, well, we might too, he reasoned. And of course, Peter is speaking for himself, but he's also speaking for the other 11. And they all, it seems to me, struggle with this, with money and this associated status. Well, last scripture for this in Luke chapter 21. And this is the little story. Jesus is in the temple, and he's looking up in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Luke, and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. The last week in the life of Jesus. And I'm sure the disciples also noticed this display. Flamboyant display, as we could say. Nothing anonymous about it. And they were casting their gifts into the treasury. I think one of the other gospels says they cast in much. And I don't think it was much money, but the fact they took their $10 note and converted it into 10 cent pieces, 110 cent pieces. And that sort of money they put in, you know, the big display, the big noise. And the disciples, I think, were admiring this. And we know the story that Jesus, in verse 2, there just spots a poor widow casting two mites in. And he brings that lesson in verse 3 right to the front of the disciples. He says, of a truth I say to you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury or poverty hath cast in all the living that she had. It's everything, the whole lot. And Jesus notes her poverty, he notes her social standing, her status as a widow, and understands that she has nothing. And Jesus is holding her up and saying, this woman, she's the rich one, she's the one that you should be noticing. And the disciples probably nod and say yes, but have no idea really the lessons that Jesus is teaching them. Because in verse 5, it says, and some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. You know, they looked at this grand building, they looked at the stones and all the money that was associated with it, the wealth. And that's the thing they were pointing out to Jesus. Look at these things. They'd missed the woman and were looking at the grand things in their eyes. And of course Jesus, we know, tells them, well, you see all these things, will just be rubble in a few years. Well, there it is. Two hard lessons for the 12 to learn. Becoming a servant and being the least and the last, and viewing wealth and its status and honour no value in Jesus' eyes, unless it's used for God in ways that he's expressed. And the 12 had not learnt these two lessons. Well, this one here, the last week of the Lord's life, the servant teaching, the last night of the Lord's life. They hadn't learned them, but they would. And that's the point, they would. And so God knows the devil or the demon that we face, and continually bring that teaching right in front of us so that we can't step out of it. We need to face it. And so no one said that discipleship is going to be easy, but of course it's of great value. Let's just finish then with that reading in 1 Peter. Chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. Thinking about the disciples and thinking about ourselves here. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. These things that happen in our lives, which we consider as trials, as difficulties, don't think it strange. God is out to teach us. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy.